All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are so grateful that we can gather here, assemble here. And Lord, we reflect on who you are, and we ask that you open up our hearts to what you're going to do through us, through your word. And Lord, I pray that all that we do be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just as a fair warning, especially with the PowerPoint person, I'm not sure what's going to happen today. Just bear with me. You can go through and put something together and have it all ready to go until the Lord puts on your heart, well, guess what? Hang on. We're going for a ride some days. This could be one of those days. So open up your Bibles to Galatians 5, 25 through 6, 5. And we're going to come across another list. But we're not going to take weeks to look at that list. So Galatians 5, 25 through 6, 5. I love hearing the sound of pages turned or Bible apps opening. Either way, it's going to be a good time. And it says at verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceit, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Now, in our previous text, probably 3 months ago, we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, we talked about the results of the Spirit working through the believer. Earlier we read in verse 5:16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And that gives me the impression that one would first have to know how to walk. It's a continual movement when you are walking. It's an ongoing process. And then we get to our passage today. Our passage today. And it tells let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we're not only supposed to be walking. We're supposed to keep in step. It's a step-by-step process. It's like when you're teaching your little one to walk. Are you so encouraged that they take off running right away? Does that happen? No, you're proud of each little step they take. I remember, Austin, you took 4 steps today. Good job. I'm going to pay for that one later. Told you. So we're encouraged by each little tiny step that they take, and as parents, you're sitting there really close together and making sure they don't fall. And you're there to catch them when they do fall. Oh, the things sometimes that I miss and don't miss of little ones. But those are some exciting moments when they take their steps. And that's kind of the idea I get here, is Paul saying, you walk in the Spirit, continually living day by day in the Spirit, being conscious of the things that are going on around you. Being conscious that you're being led by the Spirit and being sensitive to His speaking to you. When I say His speaking to you, it's not an audible voice to where you're going to hear this sound. It's deeper than that. If you're hearing all kinds of strange voices, I would get help. The way the Spirit speaks to us, it's in my own personal life. It's this prodding. It's this feeling that I get saying, "Hey, Justin, don't do that. Justin, stay away from this," or "You need to be doing this sort of thing," and not ignoring it. Because sometimes we'll see the stuff that God puts in our lives, and we can just casually walk by. We can casually neglect to spread the gospel to somebody that the Lord said, "Hey, tell them about Jesus right now. Right now." And you can ignore that. And then a week later, you hear about that person and they're no longer here. So we need to be watching each step that we take, and it gives me the idea of learning to walk. So the first step as we look at our list that we're going to get through today, we're going to get through this list today. It says some things we ought not to do. Let us not become conceited or, other translations say, falsely proud. Now, this gives the idea of a person thinking way too highly of themselves. It reminds me of an extreme form of narcissism where one cannot see their own shortcomings or faults. It's one to where you elevate yourself above everybody else. I was applying for years ago after I was working at the pawn shop, and then they were looking at ways to fire me because they brought somebody else in. And you know what? I'm going to jump ship before it sinks. So I applied at Blue Rock, a distribution company, and I wanted a job to where I was doing something. And through this, I was a guy working in the warehouse, and we distributed all kinds of beverages, all of them, soda, or is it pop here? I'm not sure. Sody pop. We'll do that. Pepsi. All the juices. I learned all kinds of different wines. I had no idea there was that many. Of course, beer and the energy drinks. And what they needed help was building the beer loads. Yeah, I can do that, whatever. We get them together, put them on the truck so they can ship them out. And there was another, and that actually really opened up my... It's amazing where God leads you to, because in that place, there was another good Christian man there who would play Christian music there when the young kids weren't there. And he helped me kind of take my first few steps. But anyways, during this job interview, I was talking to a guy by the name of John. And John goes, "Justin, what is your strengths?" I says, "What are my strengths? Ah, I know. My very best quality about me is I'm the nicest guy I know." And that's kind of what Paul is saying in here is conceit, is having that high expectation, thinking you're better than everyone else. Yes, he did laugh. Yes, I got the job 10 minutes later. So I think they liked humor. I don't know. Maybe I was being serious. No. But that's a form of it. The next one he says is provoking one another. Do not provoke others. In other words, he's saying, don't take jabs at somebody. Don't get under their skin just to get under their skin. Don't do it to provoke an emotional outrage of anger. He's saying, don't do that. Don't take jabs at people just so you can get a reaction. Because we all have these certain areas in our life that we want people to leave alone. Don't touch that area of my life. And people will do that just to be mean. Now, there's a way to do it and a way not to do it. If you're doing it just to get a reaction out of them, should you do it? No. You shouldn't. But there's a way to go and approach them and do it with a gentle heart, as we're going to look at later. Go into it with a loving heart, saying, hey, I want to help you work through this situation. Now, a number of us have those things in our lives that, well, we don't want people to know about. You don't need to know this. I've got a small little group of friends that we can get together. They can help me. But just poking at one just to get a reaction is something we need to avoid. And I see that with the church way too often, we'll be poking just to get underneath people's skin. And we need to stop. The church has enough of its own problems. The church is being attacked on so many different levels as it is. You can't even watch the news without somebody bringing the church into it anymore. There's already threats going on about people wanting to take certain offices and saying you have to compromise on biblical truth to follow a lie. And if you don't do that, something bad will happen. What they think bad will happen. We're already fighting against that. There's already pressure from outside coming into the church. There are people out there who claim to be scholars of the word and giving false testimony, the whole wolf in sheep's clothing that we have to be watching out. People are quoting a biblical text and trying to make an argument to justify their sinful ideas. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that there are attacks against the church. And I don't think it's going to get easier. I don't think it's going to get easier. It's going to come to a point, I don't know, in my lifetime to where, if it is my lifetime, I hope you guys visit me in jail. To where what we say and believe will be looked at as a hate crime, so to speak. And I hope that none of you guys will compromise on the beliefs of Scripture. You hold true to what they say no matter what. And there's going to be a time, I don't know when, but just lately, it seems like things are starting to roll more and more towards the worldly idea of going against God and His teachings. We need to be on our guard about that. We need to know what the Scripture says. And I'm just getting off on my topic. But anyways, we need to be in step with the truth and not compromise. There's going to be a time, I don't know when, where we have choices to make. Are we going to stand firm on what we believe? Are people going to see that we're walking by the Spirit or keeping in step with Him? Or are people going to see us as the ones who fold over, ones who roll over and die? Figuratively, and could happen in real life. Christians are being persecuted way worse than we are, and losing their lives for it. I'll get back on. Okay, let's talk about envying now. We'll go there. Envying one another. Do not envy one another. This is a type of jealous emotion that one has for another person or item. The believer is not to deeply desire what others have. We are to be content with what the Lord has given us. That's a really interesting concept to think about. As I was thinking about it. Envy. You're going to do something, and you're not going to think about that. You know the consequences, and you are going to in a sense, sell your soul to obtain whatever that may be. You will do whatever it is to acquire that item. Because it's something you deeply desire, deeply think that you need to have this, out of impulse. However, what about the person that says, hey, I admire that? Is there a difference? Is there a difference? Somebody can say, hey, this might cause a division, I'm not sure. Hey, I love this, your John Deere tractor over here. It's a great piece of machinery. And you think, do I really need something like that? Well, the old Ford tractor can handle anything that the John Deere can handle. Do I really need that? Do I really need what my neighbor has? Or am I content with this old tractor that's being held together by duct tape, JB Weld, homemade springs, whatever, and the PTO shot on it? Do I need another one? It depends. It really depends. See, we in our minds, we justify some things that we think we need. Now, if your old tractor's breaking down and you're just putting money and money into it, it might be a good idea to look at a new one to help you out. You ask your buddy with the brand new tractor that he spent $20 million on. I'm not sure how much they are. But am I close? No? Okay, good. On what benefits of having that? Is that envy? Or is that getting information? It's making the proper decision without rushing into things. Because we can admire all kinds of stuff. I admire the people who drive those. I'm a Ford guy because I'm right with the Lord. Drive a Ford, be right with the Lord. No, I'm sure. Anyways, disclaimer. I know. I'll pay for that later. Forgive me. Anyway, I admire the big block, the 460 with a four-barrel carb on them. I admire them, and in my older age, I say, I'm glad you're putting gas in that and not me, kind of thing. I admire that. In my wisdom, like, I can't afford that. That would be type of admiring that. Other things that I admire are firearm collections. Some people have a good supply of them. Some people on videos that I watch, I'm like, oh, I really want that 50 cal. Why? It's so cool. I want to be able to shoot my deer and turn it into hamburger all at once without the extra step. Or another one that I really had to think about is, again, vehicles are something that I like and I don't like. When I moved up here, I had my awesome little puddle jumper, my 02 Ford Ranger. That'll go anywhere. I've only had it temporarily delayed once. Never stuck. Temporarily delayed. Big difference, guys. Big difference. And it worked good. When I bought it, I had it for, I want to say, maybe 10 years. When I bought it, I had two little boys who fit in the back folding down seats, and they fit really nice. And then for some reason, boys like to eat and eat and eat, and they grow. And they grow. And the other thing, I do envy the metabolism of a high schooler. I do envy that. There's a sin. So I had to justify in my mind, should I buy something bigger? And I'm like, if I buy something bigger, and if the Lord wills it to me, everything had to be right. Everything had to go into plan. Because I didn't want to go outside of His, because making a vehicle investment is a big obligation. And you have to be smart about it. Could I afford this? Is this going to hurt the family? And how is this going to be useful for ministry? And once people find out you get a pickup, as most of you guys know, hey, can you help me move? Yes, Lord. One of those things. It's how you're going to use it. And if the Lord wills you. Because I don't believe that the Lord is stopping us from doing ministry with certain things. He has blessed some with extravagant things. And I'm like, oh, that is so cool. That would make life so much easier. Like a wood splitter growing up. My wood splitter was a hammer and six wedges. And I can bury all of them. But he allows us to have certain things. It's how we use them too. And it's the attitude. Why do we need it? Do we really need it? When we have an unhealthy desire to have something, then we're in sin of envy. We're in sin of envy. So remember this list. So we need to stop. We need to not be thinking too highly of ourselves. We need to not be poking the bear, so to speak, and we not need to be envying. And then we can move on to our next part of the text in six. And I really wish there wasn't a chapter break right here because it flows together really smooth. So when you read your scripture, don't worry about chapter breaks. Okay, read through. If you stop at a chapter, read the next couple lines to see if it flows together. Because I think sometimes they did a horrible job breaking it into sections. There's my little rant on that too. And though that isn't scripture, the verses and chapters, so I can say that. So read on. So we come to six. Paul tells the believers that Justin's running short. Anyways, he tells the believers need to watch their conduct and help their backslidden brethren by restoring him gently. We need to keep this, again, that list in our minds when we're restoring somebody, as Paul goes on in this. He's talking to the believers on how to help the believer in their backslidden state. It says that if anyone is caught in transgression, a believer should restore him. It literally says that if a brother or sister is caught in sin, that they need help. That they need help. And they do not need the mature believer to go over there and give them a couple more jabs. They're already down. The mature believer, he says, needs to come beside and restore him gently. We had that word gentle. That word gently is the same one used as in the fruit of the Spirit. So since we covered that, I don't need to go into a whole lot of detail in what that means. It is strength under control, power harnessed in loving service and respectful action. See, what you're going to do is you're going to go to this brother and say, hey, you're sinning. And if you're sinning, you're being evil. Sin is evil. If you're sinning, you're being evil. You're doing evil things because you're going against God. God is good. And they need to correct their action and repent. But you need to do that with a gentle heart. You need to do that putting their best interest first without compromising your beliefs. To repent means to turn away from sin and turn to God. Now, there's this word for sin, and it's chata. It's an archery term. To what it means is they would yell, chata if you miss the mark. And what it gives the idea is the target's over here, and you're aiming over here. Is that idea. And when we're in sin, we're hitting the wrong mark. See, God wants to hit over here. So the brother in Christ needs to help gently turn that person 180 to follow God and not the sin, because that sin will lead us down into a darker road. And what we need to be doing to our brethren that need help is helping, and the key thing is when you're helping somebody is to lead them not to you, but to God. Lead them to Jesus Christ when you're helping somebody. That's how you lead them. And then he that goes, of course, comes with a warning. One must be strong to help his brother out. He needs to be strong in his faith to help him out. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Why, if I were to ask you this, why do you believe in the Trinity? Do you know? Why do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Why do you believe that we should gather here on Sunday mornings? Why do you believe in dispensationalism? You need to know why you believe what you believe if you're going to help somebody out. If you're going to help somebody out and they ask you a question and your answer is going to be, well, that's what grandma always said, does that hold water? Not really. Not really. You need to go back in, you need to be able to look into Scripture and figure out why you believe it. One must also be aware of their weaknesses. See, when one struggles with the same sin that somebody else is struggling with, and they're still fighting through it, are they a good person to get help from? Sometimes. Not always. Not always. Because in that situation, if somebody's just coming out of a sinful situation, let's just group it all as some sort of an addiction to whatever, whether that be gooey chocolate brownies or morning coffee or anything out there. If two people are struggling with it, how easy to fall back. If somebody's just coming out of it, and they start to help somebody that's going through that same stuff, how easy is it to start talking about it and say, ooh, I remember that fun time when I did this when I was in this state. And we start playing those thoughts in our minds and we're thinking, boy, I remember some of the fun times. And it's easier. We call it fun times, but it's not fun times. We think it's fun because we're in the flesh. And we can easily lead us down that road. We start backsliding even more with the person who we're trying to help. It kind of paints this picture of a guy who just got sober and he's trying to do everything he can to focus on the things of the Lord. Instead of focusing on the substance, he's focusing on the things of the Lord. And then maybe later God has called them to help others in struggles. Now, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about a really good friend of mine. I went to see him a few weeks ago. In his youth, he was a drunkard. He was a fighter. He was known for his tough demeanor. And he's a big guy. Something happened in his life, and I think part of it was his wife, that helped him to repent and turn away from alcohol abuse. It took him years to go through that. And after he changed his life, changed his habits, he started following what the Lord had called him to do. He became a visitation pastor. He was helping those in the nursing home. He even started a recovery group within the church. And it's not AA. He had a lot of bad things to say about AA. He feels that they put too much emphasis on deity rather than the true saving power of Jesus Christ. And that started with a small group of people. And they've got up to 18 meeting in there. And on occasion, it is court ordered for certain people to attend his group. See, this guy, he's been through it. He knows, he has firsthand knowledge on how to beat it. And he admits he didn't do it on his own. It was only through Jesus Christ that he could do it. He couldn't do it on. He is grounded in his faith. He's mature enough to where he could take a stand and say, hey, this is what this can do. Don't do it. And he's firm in it too. I asked him, and he was the guy I replaced at the former church I served at. I asked him, do I need to go to one of these meetings? He said, no, you're not coming. I said, really? He said, you wouldn't understand. He says, textbook can't teach you this. He says, it takes certain people to help others in this lifestyle. I said, I respect that, and I see it. See, God will call certain people to certain ministries. This person was used by God to help others in his struggle. He had to learn the hard way. However, in his former life, he developed health issues. Fighting and drinking, that leads to other diseases, doesn't it? He had cancer. And now he's off the list for a transplant because it came back. He says he doesn't know how much time he's got left. And I talked to him a little bit. He says, you know what, I don't even worry about it. He says, I know where I'm going. He says, the doctors can only do so much. I don't have much time left, but I'm going to do what I can do. God has brought him from that, and he's brought him into different aspects to where he could help somebody. He can help others in their problems. See, there's always going to be consequences for action. Here's the deal. God can still use us. We're not far beyond reach. We may have been some of the rottenest people growing up. God can still use us. Remember, we need to keep in step. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and your word is so powerful, so much life-giving to it, so convicting. Lord, you grow us, you shape us, you allow us to go through certain situations. We don't know why we go through them. Again, you have the plan. Help us to be faithful to you and your plan. Help us to see what it means to take each step in the Spirit. Help us to be led by you. Help us to put all focus and concentration on your works and your ways. Help us to look towards you and not to ourselves. You've given us a list of things that we ought not to be doing, that we need to stop doing. And what it comes down to, Lord, is loving one another. It comes to meeting others' needs. It comes to helping our brothers and sisters who are in you to restore them gently. Lord, when we're faced with those situations, when we can help a brother or sister in Christ, give us the opportunity. Guide our conversations to where we don't focus on a program, to where we focus on you. You're the ultimate healer. When we focus on you and your ways, you do great and wonderful things. Lord, and I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. You are dismissed.